comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. It should be on your handouts. This is what it says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You that we can come here today. Please do help us to listen to what You have to say to us in the Bible and give us the power to obey it. Amen. It's also up there. The great Martin Luther King Jr., the American civil rights leader, once said this: if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. In other words, if you haven't found something so important in life that's worthy that's worth dying for, then you really aren't fit to live. You're just wasting your life. Now, that is a very provocative statement, isn't it? But at the very heart of Dr. King's statement, he's really just saying, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't live mediocre lives, lives that are lived centered on things that ultimately do not matter. So, if that is the case, one might ask, how do I not waste my life then? How do I not waste my life? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Because for many people, this life that we're living in right now does feel like, well, ultimately a meaningless pursuit. From the moment that you're born, you're kind of expected to look forward to the next thing, don't you? Primary school, then high school, then university. And then you find a job, then comes marriage and kids, and then you work a little bit more, and then comes retirement. And what then happens is that you kind of stop looking forward to the next thing, because what comes next is nursing home, and then life's ultimate destination, the grave. And if you're somebody who identifies yourself as an atheist, the stark reality of the grave might hit you even harder, because essentially, this is it, right? This is it. Now, even if you've done great and marvelous things in your lifetime, you can't guarantee that won't be someone coming after you that would undo everything that you've done. And besides, since the universe never really had a purpose in the first place, so why would it even matter if you died a hero or a villain? So my contention is, in order to meaningfully answer the question, how do I not waste my life, you'll need to assume that the universe does have an objective purpose in the first place. Because you see, it is only then do you have a standard, okay, a standard by which you can measure your life against. A standard to see whether you've actually wasted your life or not. Now, the Bible is very clear that the world was created for a purpose. It has a direction. And so if Christianity is true, then it logically follows and it makes sense to live a life in accordance with that purpose rather than against it. Because that would be like swimming against the current. Now, in the past 2 weeks at Plus, we've been studying a book in the Bible called Ephesians, and we discovered that Ephesians makes a really strong point that this world does have a purpose. And so through our study, we've been exploring the questions of where do I fit in with God's plans and purposes, and how do I find belonging in God's world? Now, for those of you who weren't here, just a bit of a recap. In talk number one, 2 weeks ago, we learned that the universe that we live in isn't a random one, but rather it has a storyline. God is the author of the story, as well as the main character. And we learned that this world that God created was originally perfect and blessed, but it became fallen and cursed. And that really set the story in motion. And therefore, God's plan and purpose was to bring salvation and blessing back into this world, into this fallen and cursed world. But how does he do that? How does God do that? Well, God's Son, Jesus Christ, was revealed to be the hero of the story. It was because of him, and only him, through his death on the cross, that God's plan to save the world was accomplished. And so that means every person who comes to believe in Jesus, well, they will receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and guarantee that one day they will enter into this perfect new world for all of eternity. So that's talk number one. In talk number two last week, we learned that Jesus did much more than we ever hoped or imagined. Not only did Jesus restore the broken relationship between man and God, but on top of that, he also fixed the broken relationship between man and man. I said last week that Jesus came to break down walls, break down the walls between people, walls that divide and segregate, walls such as ethnicity, culture, gender, social status. So therefore, it's kind of like a buy one, get one free, right? When you follow Jesus, God becomes your father, but wait, there's more. You also receive fellow Christians as your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters from all sorts of backgrounds imaginable. So that's what we covered last week. And so that brings us to our third and final talk of the series today. In today's Bible passage in Ephesians chapter 3, we read what appears to be, at least on the surface, a shift in the train of thought. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, spent the bulk of chapters 1 and 2 talking about God's marvelous plan of saving the world through Jesus. But then all of a sudden in chapter 3, Paul spends 12 verses seemingly talking about himself. Now it's interesting and perhaps a little bit odd how in chapter 3, in the very first verse, Paul begins to say something. And then he kind of breaks off mid-sentence and goes off on what appears to be a tangent about himself. But then in verse 14, he comes back to complete the sentence. In verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dot, dot, dot." And then he continues the sentence, way down verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name," and so on. Now, that might seem a little bit strange to you, having a digression like that. Verses 2 to 13. At least it was for me when I first read it. But after reading it a couple more times, I realized that this digression is actually closely related to what he had been talking about up to this point. but in a more personal way. And you'll see what I mean when you just notice how many times he references to himself in between verse 2 to verse 13. Okay, just have a look on your handouts. In verse 2, he speaks about the administration of God's grace given to me. Verse 3, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Verse 4, my insight into the mystery of Christ. And again, verses 7 and 8, he speaks about God's grace given to me. Now, just in case you might think that Paul was going off on an ego trip, but that's actually not the case. Because if you read this section carefully, you realize that the focus isn't on himself, but rather the focus is on God and on how God has blessed him beyond imagination. But strangely, when you look at Paul from an outsider's perspective, he doesn't appear to be someone who's been blessed by God. Now, where was he? Well, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison. He says in verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And the word Gentiles here is referring to non-Jewish people because it is writing to a non-Jewish audience. Now, if someone told you that they're in prison because of you, how would that make you feel? Now, let's just say they saved your life. But in the process of saving your life, they got in trouble with the authorities. So how would that make you feel? Now, in Paul's case, he kind of did just that. He went around sharing the message, the saving message of Jesus with the Gentiles. But in this process of doing that, he got in trouble with people who didn't like his message, and which eventually landed him in prison. And so if you're one of those people whom Paul had shared Jesus with, you might feel maybe a little bit sad or discouraged because of his imprisonment. So this is probably where this digression section comes in. One of the reasons why it was written was to encourage the Ephesians so they won't feel upset about him. In fact, if you read verse 13, Paul actually concludes the section by saying this. He says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And neither was Paul himself discouraged or upset about his situation either. But rather throughout this section, you see, we see him almost gleaming with joy and thankfulness. So that raises the question, what is it that drives Paul and allows him to remain so positive and thankful even through personal suffering? Well, I think the answer is, in the words of Martin Luther King, Paul has found something worth dying for. He's discovered his life's purpose, which meant that even should he suffer and die, his death would not be in vain. His life would not be wasted. Now, this is very important. Okay, I don't want you guys to walk away thinking that, you know, Paul just must have gone on a spiritual journey or something of self-discovery. Like he went into a cave and then, you know, meditated for 40 days and then voila, he discovered life's purpose. No, it didn't happen that way. He didn't discover meaning and purpose from within himself, but rather it was revealed to him from the outside. God revealed it to him. To be more precise, God revealed to Paul two things. First, the first thing can be found in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul speaks about a mystery made known to me by revelation. And the word mystery here simply means something that was hidden in the past, but now is brought to light, now that it's made known, now it has been revealed. And what is that mystery? Well, verse 6 gives us that answer. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, you may or may not know this, but the earliest Christians were almost entirely made up of Jewish people. Jesus himself was a Jew, and so some of the earliest Christians believed that in order for a non-Jewish person to become a Christian, they must first undergo a ritualistic conversion process to become a Jew, such as through circumcision, in order to then become a Christian. And the reason for this is because in some parts of the Old Testament scriptures, God's special promises of blessing and salvation appear to be only given to Israel and not the whole world. And so that's why they thought it was necessary to first turn Gentiles into Jews if there is any hope for them. However, Paul says, God has revealed a mystery to him, not just him and also other apostles as well, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel in God's promises. And that is, that means that they don't need to go through this weird conversion process. They can just come to Jesus as is. Because in Jesus, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. Jesus has already broken down that wall when he died on the cross. Now that is the first thing that God has revealed to Paul. The second thing that God has revealed is a lot more personal. God revealed to Paul that he will be God's messenger to the Gentiles. Now let me read from verse 7. Paul says, verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In other words, Paul's life purpose, his mission in this world, is crystal clear. God told him to go to the non-Jewish people, to be the bearer of good news of Jesus to them. And therefore, that means even if he goes to prison for doing this, even if he goes through hardship, he can still rejoice. As long as he's faithful to his mission, his life will not be wasted. Now, what about for us? What does this passage today, this Bible passage, mean for us today? Well, first, let me ask you a question. Are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your life? Now, I think it's fair to say that it would be very highly unlikely that any of us here in this room would have such a clear idea as does the Apostle Paul on how we are going to live, how we're going to spend the rest of our lives. For Paul, God gave him, a direct revelation. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. And we have a record of that story in chapter 9 of the book of Acts in the Bible. And so for Paul, you can say that he's pretty much got his work cut out for him. But probably not so much for us. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give direct revelations anymore. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not the usual way God operates. However, that does not mean that we're simply left in the dark in regards to how we should spend the rest of our lives. Because in this passage that we've just read, it shows us very clearly that God's purpose for the whole world, and that is for all people to know Jesus, and particularly the revealed mystery that Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. And knowing this, knowing that this is God's plan for the world, it also logically follows. And it makes sense for each of us in our lives to live in accordance with that plan. So that means today, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The invite has been given to you. And so you just have to metaphorically click on going. Because essentially, this is where you'll be going. If you come to follow Jesus, you'll be part of the green circle. You'll be one day you'll enter into this perfect and blessed new world alongside other people who follow Jesus for all of eternity. And the great news is, eternity actually starts today. If you follow Jesus today, you'll receive God as your Father, but wait, there's more. You'll also receive fellow brothers and sisters, both Jew and Gentiles, to be part of your family. So if following Jesus is something that you're thinking about, I would love to speak to you after this, or maybe you can speak to your faculty staff worker, or maybe you can even leave a message on the talkback form later on. Especially if you still have questions, please send them through. Now, for those of you who are already followers of Jesus, I want to thank God for you and pray that by God's power you wouldn't stay as you are, but actually keep growing in your faith in Jesus and in your understanding in this mystery. Because that is how Paul prays for the Ephesians. And we see the beginning in verse 14, after he comes back from his digression, this is what he prays. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So essentially, Paul prays that the Ephesians would continue to grow in faith and knowledge of the love of Jesus. And that's how we should also be praying for one another. Now, apart from prayer, what are some of the other practical things that we can do to grow in faith and knowledge? Well, my encouragement is for you is to, for next semester at UTS, to keep coming to Credo. Now, we can't make it to PLUS on Wednesdays because of a timetable clash. That's okay, because we still have a community on Thursday at 5 p.m. And why not also consider joining a Credo small group for spring to read the Bible with like-minded people every week? Now, the Credo website is actually now ready for you to submit your timetable. So, you know, why not do that ASAP? And finally, this one might sound a little bit controversial, but it's actually not. Do you know what's even better than coming to Credo? Actually being an active member of a local church. A church that is serious about the Bible. Because we see in the Bible that people who follow Jesus, they don't end up as scattered believers, but rather they gather as a church. So the Ephesian believers, they become the Ephesian church. So let me encourage you, if you don't belong to one already, to find a local church to meet regularly with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you need help in doing that, please also come to speak to us about that. My final word for today is that for those of you who are finishing up and graduating at the end of the semester and heading out into the workforce, as a brother in Christ, let me urge you not to waste your working life. Unlike uni students, you would have less time but a lot more money. So use your limited time and money wisely. Don't waste it on things that ultimately do not matter. But rather, invest it. Prayerfully invest it in activities and ministries that actively seek to reveal the mystery of Christ. So that one day when you do enter into that perfect new world that Christ has prepared, you will see the fruits of your investment and people coming from all nations. Now, with this great vision in mind, let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that the mystery of your plan for the salvation of the world has been revealed so clearly in Jesus. And so we pray that many more throughout the world will come to accept the free, marvelous gift of salvation offered by Jesus. For those of us here who have not yet taken that step, we pray that you might reveal yourself more clearly to them in the Lord Jesus, so that they may repent and believe. We pray also for those of us who do acknowledge Christ, that we may be strengthened by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, to remain firm in Christ and grow in faith and knowledge of Him, whose love for us is so wide and long, high and deep. And we ask this for His glory's sake. Amen.